to talk about, read the scripture, and explain the teaching of these couple verses. This is, as I already mentioned, a very important part. I honestly am going to challenge you to apply what these verses say in a very specific way as we go about the weeks to come. We really need it as a body of believers. This local body of believers really need to intensify in this very important area. Okay, having said that, I cannot believe that that would have happened. My, I have no idea what video was playing in my pocket, but that was fascinating. Because I don't play those type of videos, but we'll deal with that another day. Okay, I'm going to read the passage so that I'm not distracted. I'm going to read God's Word. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, one of the things we need to constantly remind ourselves of when we read the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon is that the man who was authoring this was authoring it from a Roman prison. That is not like our prisons. It was a hole in the ground, and it was ugly. And you, if you tour in that part of the world and go see what they look like, you say, whoa, could any, even an animal survive in this situation? In that horrific environment, he writes these powerful words. And he speaks about prayer, and he teaches us about how we are supposed to be responding to life. Now, let me say that as I meditated on that combination of his setting when he was drafting these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, my heart is very, very challenged. Okay, having said that, notice the first one, continuing earnestly. Now, there's different translations, but you get the same basic thought from this Greek word that underpins these two words. Continue earnestly. He prayed faithfully. Now, what does faithfully mean? I don't really, you know, continuing sounds to me like he never stops. He just is constantly in prayer. And I get convicted when I think about how often I can pray and then go about the day. And then it'll be several hours later. Then I need to keep praying about these matters. Do you understand what I'm trying to point out to you? I don't think I'm alone in that. My prayer is much more at this time, and it's like another follow-up appointment a little bit later, and then another follow-up appointment, rather than this continual aspect, which is clearly what is being taught. And so we need to think about what that might look like in our lives in a practical sense. Continue earnestly to build on the words, meaning to be strong. It comes through the root word. The Greek word that's underpinning this is a word that means to be strong. Now that is a fascinating thought. It is talking about in our prayer that we would be strong in the way we are able to maintain our prayer life. Again, I was convicted when I thought about that. I don't know if I would describe my prayer life as strong in that sense, that I had this discipline in my life. Because that's what it's starting to sound a lot like. Continuing earnestly implies persistence and fervor. And again, the Greek word, it's in my word study of that, is that where this comes from. There is an aspect that it keeps going and keeps going and keeps going, and it is really intense. Now, I've had times in my life where my prayer life has been fervent and persistent, but it often is centered around things, crisis that have happened to people that I know that are really close to me. A lot of times when I was raising my children, when things would happen in their lives and they were really in in challenging situations. I remember when my daughter went to Iraq, she was one of the first groups to be deployed over there. Oh, that was frightening. And you know, one of the greatest blessings of that whole experience was the impact it had in my own prayer life. But what is sad is that I didn't get from that the discipline to continue it for the rest of my life. And that's kind of where I'm at right now. I'm saying, you know what? There was something wrong. I had unique circumstances that introduced it in a powerful way into my life, but I wasn't smart enough to grab hold of that and make that a discipline that I practice for the rest of my life. And again, I say to you, I suspect I'm not alone. Notice the same phrase. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Where is this? This is after the crucifixion and before Pentecost when the Spirit of God arrives on the scene in a powerful way. They talk about it as flaming tongues, you know, that type of just dramatic experience. It's before that. I would say, realistically, they probably were fearing for their life at this point. And they were praying. They were continuing prayer because they didn't know what else to do. They were beyond what they could control, and they were going to the one who does control. Whoops, I went to look at this one. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a chapter of the Bible where it is talking. It starts off with, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I just quoted Romans, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that perfect and will of God. So you find out what the will of God is. My point to this is, as I taught before, Romans chapter 12, we often think of it as this individual verse that's just for me. You know, I'm going to present myself as a living sacrifice. I've taught this before, but it definitely includes that. But it is so much more, because every single one of the personal pronouns and the words are plural in that Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It is a challenge to the body of Christ that we as a group are supposed to earnestly commit ourselves as living sacrifices to be God's people. And that's what it's saying later on. It's teaching us as a group how they were living. He said, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. And he was saying that to the church of Rome. Now, there were a bunch of little small groups, probably 13 of them or more. Something in that range is really a strong probability. It wasn't one huge congregation. It was a bunch of little groups that had gathered together. And he was saying, all of you continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, when you hear the word steadfastly, what comes to your mind? Kind of sounds like you don't give up on it. You see what it's teaching us about prayer? And we're wondering why our lives aren't where they're supposed to be. One of the reasons that our church isn't where it's supposed to be and where we as individuals aren't where we could be is because we aren't committed to prayer like Scripture has called us to, commanded us to, challenged us to, given us examples of it. I'm going to point number two. As much as we are to be faithful in our prayers, it says being vigilant. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. Many other places in Scripture, the Greek word that is translated be vigilant is translated watchful. I actually like the word watchful because it reminds me of what I think the point is. I'm supposed to be aware of my circumstances. Now, I live not far from here. I live about probably five blocks from the church. I'll tell you one thing that I have learned to do, like if I choose to walk from my house at night up to Cubs, is to be watchful. Okay? I'm not saying it's good or bad. I just, I have an awareness of who else is on the block. I even have an awareness of who's driving. I take note of the cars that turn and come down the block. Why do you do that? Well, because it just proves in this neighborhood to be a good idea. You know, it is safer if you're aware of your surroundings. That is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. I don't know that we recognize how perilous we are. And I have another verse that's going to help us remind us of this reality. But before I get there, being vigilant. What does it mean? Literally means keeping awake. Again, I can think back to when in my child-rearing days, or especially when I was rearing my teenagers, when my teenagers were out with the car, let's say, and we have a curfew, I kept awake. I doubt that I ever went to bed and went to sleep when my teenagers were out. That just wasn't my personality. Fact is, Sarah and Christy have both lived at our house here recently. Ironically, as funny as it is, I couldn't go to sleep when you guys were out. Even, you know, it's just nuts. I mean, I have no responsibility. They were just living in a room in the house, you know. But there was something instinctively in me that kept me awake. Isn't that funny? But that's the picture of how he's talking about prayer here. That type of awareness of what's going on. You recognize there's a huge spiritual battle going on right now, even right here. There, among all of us, the evil one would love to have us all trip up and do wicked things and turn away from Christ. We need to be vigilant. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm quoting Ephesians. We need to waken up. It's not about us that we're just a pawn in this bigger event that's going on. And we have been told, as a pawn, you ought to pay attention, be vigilant, wake up, be alert, be watchful. This is a constant spiritual alertness. For men, especially men that have ever struggled with pornography or thoughts in those areas, boy, it's so obvious the application. Don't get close to anything that draws you in that direction. One of the things I know, you know, it says I go back to Romans chapter 12. I already quoted verse 2. I will quote it again. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? How are we to be transformed? By the way, the transform is in the passive, means that the Spirit of God is doing the transforming in us. But how is it accomplishing that? By the renewing of our minds. We are to change the way we think. And this, changing the way you think, is so front and center if you want to find victory in your life. You have to change the way you think. You have to change the way you think about your interactions with others. You know, interactions with others. I'm talking about some people can do things that can really upset you. You got to change the way you think about that disruption of that other person doing that to you. As I've mentioned many times, for me, the biggest thing on that one is to memorize and remember what it says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that is that I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. And that it was liberating for me. Because my base nature is very prideful. And the other piece of the puzzle, some of you probably are aware, but the other piece of a puzzle for me is that in my younger years, I had an absolutely uncontrollable anger. I remember an event in my high school days where I can't remember what stimulated it, but we were in our little town and some other guys kept following us, and we stopped our car and we confronted this other group. And in the process, a guy pulled the knife on me. And I look back at it and I'd say, wow, is this incredible? I ever walked away from this thing. Because instead of being alert and aware to say, hey, this is a dangerous situation. I don't know what that idiot's doing with the knife, but it'd probably be better just to kind of back away from this. You know, wouldn't that be a good plan? Let's just calm this thing down. This is a stupid. No, no. At 16, I didn't think that way. I took deep offense to the fact that he pulled a knife on me. And instead of backing away, I really aggressively went after him. And it's only by grace of God that I didn't kill the young man. Because I surprised him with the way I responded. And it was kind of an interesting, there's a couple events in my teenage years where I recognized it was the hand of God. Because my emotions were, I'm going to kill him. But for whatever reason, God stopped me at that point. And I was not a believer. I just said, no, that's stupid. And I just walked away from it. But here's the point. That type of a spiritual and mental and emotional and emotional is probably a real good word for it. Interactions are going on with us all the time. Paul is saying, be vigilant, be watchful. You are always supposed to respond in a Christ-honoring way. Not in the way the world does it. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Alertness. How alert are you? Or are you just going through the day? Do you recognize you may have some real serious spiritual challenge 2 hours from now? Well, we ought to be alert. We ought to be aware that that, in fact, does happen to people like us. Mark chapter 14, verse 38 says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is in the context of his disciples being in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was going off to pray, and he was saying to them, you stay here, watch and pray. And what do? They fall asleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Paul, to the Corinthian church now, he is saying these wise words. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. And then it talks about letting all that you do be done in charity, be in love. What a beautiful reminder that is. Amen? Beautiful reminder. But here's the point. Do you notice what it started with? It didn't start with be strong, and it didn't start with be brave. It said, start with open up your eyes and recognize how perilous things are, how vulnerable we are from going the wrong direction. Working with an individual, and it was so saddening to me that I had invited this individual to have Thanksgiving meal with us. But he was so excited to be invited to another home that he didn't expect to ever be invited to, went there. But you know what? I haven't been able to contact that individual since. Text a couple times, but we've never talked on the phone. Here's the probability. The probability went into this other environment, all excited to be invited back, and then was exposed to the old life. And one who had sustained victory may not have been able to maintain it because they were not watchful. Now, let's hope that that's not the case. And it is definitely possible that it's not the case, but it is also very probable that it is. Watch, you and I are on guard. We've been warned. We are told to be keeping our eyes open. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Over and over again, I just chose, I think, 4 passages for this, when in fact I had like 16 of them on my list. Over and over and over and over and over, we are told we're in a spiritual battle. And the very first thing we ought to do is recognize it. You understand what I'm saying? It starts with just, no, this, in the world, I think of John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, in the world you'll have what? Tribulation. That's not a bed of roses. It's tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome. So it says, listen, this is not the place of relaxation and just checking out. We need to be on guard. That's the point. Over and over and over again, Scripture. Look at this one. Peter now is teaching the followers. And what does he tell us? Be sober. And that is not just not, by the way, it could have application to don't use alcohol or drugs, because it really is a word that says be in control. Make sure you've got control of the way you think. That's the danger of so many of the recreational drugs that we have available to us. The number one thing that they do, is cause us to not be able to be watchful, to be sober, to be responding as we need to. Okay? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter is saying that to the people he wrote this letter to, but to us as well. Even though you're in church right now, you need to be sober about life. He intends for us to enjoy, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, so don't get the wrong understanding. We are to enjoy life. We are to enjoy one another, but be sober, be vigilant, be on guard. There are a zillion ways to crash and burn. And the evil one would love any one of them that we would choose. Colossians goes on to say, in the end of the verse, so we had this first one that talks about being faithful. This one, which talks about being watchful. And now he comes back and says, with thanksgiving. Now, that seems to be odd to me in the context of all of these struggles that it's obviously warning us about. But he is telling us to be thankful. Why should we be thankful? Because he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. That's Hebrews chapter, you know, in the end of chapter, I think it's, I want to say 13, is it? The Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. We don't have to worry. We're not alone. He is there. He's always going to be with us. We do not have to fear what man shall bring unto us or do unto us. This thankfulness refers to the spirit of prayer that should be offered. I put this little guy praying here because it reminds me of my little grandkids when they're learning to pray, when they finally figure it out. You know, there is something special about listening to little kids pray. When they start to catch on that they're talking to God, and they pierce through it. And then I'm reminded about, whoa, I get so mechanical in the way I pray. No, it's supposed to be intimate. That's why we are told that we can call on to God the Father as Abba Father. Extremely endearing. Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. How many things is everything? Yeah, it includes the rent, includes the transportation issues, includes the housing issues, includes the child discipline issues, includes the flow of money, the lack of the right type of clothing, whatever. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, it's always there. Why should we should be thanking the Lord that we have the right to boldly enter into the throne room of the one who is the creator and sustainer of all the universe. That's a privilege. And then giving thanks, it says, this is earlier in the same book that we're in right now, just wrapping up. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He is saying that we ought to be given thanks if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and remind ourselves that this life is not what it's about. we live as if this life is everything. But the reality is, this is described as a puff of smoke in relative to time. And ultimately, if we're one of His, we go into eternity with Him. And by the way, with our loved ones that know the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us, and we are to comfort ourselves with these beautiful truths that we have this for all eternity ahead of us. That's where the event. So we ought to work hard. It is not, it's somewhat analogous to the athlete who ought to work really hard in the gym so he's ready for the big game. Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In the midst of all of this wonderful instruction about how we ought to be controlling the way we think, by singing the right songs, by listening to the right music, by reading the Word of God, and by meditating on these thoughts. In the midst of it, we ought to be thankful. It's interesting how this all ties together. Psalms 119. It said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. So we're meditating on the word. His word have I hid in my heart. Again, he's seriously taking the advice of God, and he's placing these thoughts on his heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. His word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wow. Praise God. Help me never to wander from your teachings. How often we wander. Thessalonians chapter 5. In how many things? Everything. You know, that includes the ugly diagnosis from a doctor. That includes the judgment of a judge that says you're guilty. And therefore you're going to have these consequences. Because for whatever purposes, God has a plan, and all of these things come together. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then we're going to the fourth point. Pray purposefully. He was very specific, and as a matter of fact, I'm going to break that out with an application at the end, but we're going to just let me close with this meaning, the thought. Meanwhile, pray also for us. So Paul was saying to them, the people he was ministering, says, ask you this thing. I want you to pray for us. Why? That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains. He's in prison. Now, I tell you, when I read that, the number one thing that stands out to me, I ask myself, if I was the Apostle Paul, would that get anywhere close to the request that I would have? Now, just picture yourself in a dungeon where it is cold, there's minimal light, there's probably rats running around, you're probably chained so you could hardly move. There's no running water and that type of thing. They bring you less than adequate food. And in the midst of all of that horrific garbage, what is his prayer? I'll tell you what it isn't. Lord, will you get me out of here? Lord, I need some food. Lord, I need a blanket. Lord, I need this. I need that. Why am I here, Lord? I'm in serving you. Why in the world did you put me here? There's none of that. Boy, that's convicting for me. Because isn't it really easy to bring our complaints to the Lord? A satisfying spiritual prayer life is faithful. Now, I am saying to you that your Christian walk will never be the walk that it is intended to be if you are not faithful in prayer. And now here, let me just step back for a second so you understand what I'm trying to bring forth here. In my relationship with my wife of now 40, almost four and a half decades long, it's more than four and a half decades long, I remember at the start of this relationship, one of the real problems we had at the start is we met, I took her out for a date, and then I disappeared for a long period of time, never told her anything. I mean, just, she was a year and a half younger than I was, and I had come to the conclusion she's too young. Okay? And so I went on. I just went on, and I gave her no indication. She had met me a couple weeks before, and by her own testimony, many times has said this in my presence, so I'm not speaking out of school. She has said it to other people. She says, no, when I met him at that dance, I went home, and the very next day, I told my friends, I have met the person I'm going to marry. That's where she was. And there's several funny situations that happened at the start, but I concluded this is not right. And I went on my way and never even so much as told her that I was going on my way. I mean, just done. She had no way of contact. In that day and age, girls never called guys. I'm sure it's a different culture we live in today, but that would have never happened in our day, and it didn't happen in this situation. Well, that didn't help our relationship. It wasn't until I said, you know what? She's probably the first person I've really just felt at home with. You know, just, I can just talk with. It was kind of a funny way in which we initially were together. We just loved talking. And I loved hearing about her life. She loved hearing about my life. This was in North Dakota. And it was, even way through the winter when it was 10 below, we would go for an hour, hour and a half walk. Why? Just so we could be alone and talk. Now, here is the point. Had we not been faithful to our relationship and communicated, and our relationship would not have had the energy to grow like it did. Faithfulness, a commitment to one another, that there's a sweetness to it. And that is exactly, you know, fact is, not exactly, it's only a poor example of how close we can be to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it requires us to be faithful. How faithful are you in going to the Lord in prayer? Number two, we are to have a watchfulness in our prayer. An awareness that we may not know everything that's going on, and we need to have our eyes open, and we need to be praying in that way. Morris, where are you? Morris' clock is right there. Okay. There's Morris in the back. Morris, I was so touched on our deacons meeting a few weeks ago when we went around and just prayed for one another and talked about our prayer requests, about how very specifically you were praying for the needs of every one of us, and it was watchful. He was insightful in what was going on in every one of our lives. The other men that were there, don't you agree with me? I mean, it was... And also the answer to prayer that you were able to point to very specifically. We are all challenged to be that way. That's what we need. We need that for one another. I need to be praying like that for you, and you need to be praying for me. We need to be thankful, thrilled that God has given us this opportunity to boldly come into the throne room. And three, we need to be purposeful. We need to have an agenda here. And it isn't about our personal likes or dislikes. It is about the cause of Christ. The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven. That's not it. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God for that which he wants to do and give according to his will. It's a reverse. We're asking, Lord, tune me into your heart so that you, I will do what you want me to do. I drift. I don't really know. Lord, help me understand. It's amazing as you get tuned in to what he wants. Wow. 1 John says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. What is that saying? The key to answer prayer is to figure out what God wants and pray for it. That's easier than you think, by the way. I'll tell you what, God wants every one of us to be growing in Christ. God wants every one of us to be growing in our prayer life. He wants us to be growing in our knowledge of the Word. He wants us to demonstrate the love of Christ to one another more powerfully, more visibly. This comes from a man who lived a lot of years ago. But listen to how relevant it is. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. You and I are to tune in and be looking for what God wants and then pray earnestly to see it and to accomplish it. It's time for the offering. If the ushers would come. All, as pastor, this may be a little bit selfish in motivation, but it is extremely biblical. What the Apostle Paul was saying to the Colossians who he had been ministering to, he said, I'm not asking for money, I'm not asking for anything, but your prayers. You know, as a ministry, we've been here for nearly two decades. And through the two decades, we have gone through ups and downs. Only a few in the group have been here for the whole journey, but we've been through some very significant ups and downs. And it's amazing how the Lord at different times just blesses in such a sweet way, and at other times it's kind of scary. I would say right now, we're in kind of a scary time. Why? Because some of the individuals who have been really significantly underpinning the work in service, in sacrifice, in ministry, in finances, in all these areas have departed, are departing. God has laid aside for different reasons. Now, I just cherish the thoughts of how what a blessing it's been to minister alongside and with. But I recognize that the work is not done. The need is not done. There's a community to be reached. Having said that, think of these applications as we go forward very quickly. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul wants the Colossae church to provide prayer coverage in three areas. You know, prayer coverage is a term that is used in Christian videos often. But there is a sense in which it is right on. God intends for us as a body of believers to be praying for one another and for the cause of Christ, that we would go for, recognizing that we are truly in a spiritual battle. Meanwhile, praying also for us, what did he want us to pray for? That God would open to us a door for the Word. Now, yeah, just sit there and just think about that statement, just without any other note. He was saying, it seems like I got a lot of brick walls around here. I pray that God would open the door so we can get through, because I run up again. Like, if you tried to go through that wall, the walls on this building are very thick concrete. the floor that you're standing on, at the narrowest place, it is 36 inches of concrete. In many places, it's as much as 48 inches of concrete. It says that if you're trying to get someplace in the midst of a big storm, this is probably a good place to be. This building is going to be, it would last through a whole lot. I mean, that's what they build bomb shelters out of, you know, that type of situation. I'm serious. This thing is, I know that because I remember burning out three or four jackhammers. That isn't what you call those things. The drill. It's a certain drill that, hammer drills, big hammer drills, burned three of them out trying to drill the openings for the outlets for the air conditioners on the side. Not that they weren't good. It was just that that's a lot of concrete to go through. Now, here's the point. It's hard to get. There are spiritual walls that are just to stick all around us. But God is all the time opening up opportunities. What we need to do is be very aware of them. We need to have, he was praying for eyes to see where God is at work. That's what I'm concerned about. I want to see where God's at work. I want to see the Lord's hand. I want to see it for myself. I want to see it for us. Now, we do have some openings. You know, I think of Sarah's work down in the, in reaching out as an ambassador of love and Christ to those that are caught up in Islam. There's need, but there's a lot of needs. I think of what Justin is accomplishing with the teens in the, on the weekend, and now we often have several of them that are attending with us on Sunday morning. You know, those are some open doors, but you know, they take a lot of energy, they take a lot of effort. But we're starting to get quite a few people that are wanting biblical counseling from us. They're in crisis in their lives and they want some guidance. They need some help. They want to see what God's word says about how to live victoriously. We've got doors that are opening, but we're also struggling. Number two, to speak the mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What is he saying? He was praying for the clarity, the ability to share the gospel clearly, to teach the word accurately, to share it clearly so that the hardened, darkened hearts would be able to understand. You know, I think of the work that goes on within our ministry, in the jails and in the prisons. You know, we ought to be praying for Dave and for Howard and for others that are talking with people and Gloria that are talking with people that are incarcerated. Because what is the characteristic? Their minds have been darkened by the world. And we come along as a messenger of light that they might choose the right words and the right spirit in their hearts so that they can break, that God would use it to break through. And three, I'm taking, this is from my own emotional reading of the passage. He does not say, pray for me that I'd be safe, that I wouldn't get discouraged. But I find it fascinating that he mentioned that he was in chains in the midst of this. He doesn't ask for the chains to be removed, but he does bring it up. So what's, I'm pretty certain, I'm at peace that this is a respectable understanding, application of this thought. In the midst of his request for being able to see where God would have him to work and having the right words and how to speak and communicate clearly, there's this peace going on, but the chains. And I think he wasn't asking for the chains to be removed. But he did bring them up. And I'll tell you what, when I read it, I was stirred to pray that anybody that would find himself so chained as they're trying to serve the Lord, which, by the way, pretty much represents the way all of us feel at times. We feel like we're chained. We can't quite get free to do what we need to do. We can't quite get into the homes that we need to get into to talk to them about the Savior. We can't quite get enough time with the people that really need to understand who Jesus is. that we don't quit or get discouraged with how hard it is. Because it is hard. But it's a wonderful work. Here's my question to you. I had these three requests. Eyes to see where God is at work. Please write that down. Number two, your ability to share the gospel clearly. And three, courage and character not to give up, not to be discouraged. And here's my request. I am pleading with you to make a commitment to pray for me as pastor and for all of us individually, to the extent that you can think of names and individuals, that all of us as members would be able to, we need prayer coverage in this area so that we can go forward. I am not interested in surviving. I am interested in thriving for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, we're at a point where we all need to covenant together and pray. And I'm asking for you to pray for me as pastor. Not just one time. I'm asking for you to do it faithfully. Daily. If not multiple times during the day. And you would pray watchfully, recognizing that this is a battle that we're in. That we would get really serious about the work that needs to be done. And I believe that was the purpose of us gathering in the morning. Why don't you stand? In just a moment, we're going to sing this, but I'm going to pray before we do. Now, if you're here today, let me say this. This was not a gospel presentation for salvation purposes, but if you're here today and you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there are a good majority of us that have had that experience sometime in our past. Mine was when I was 27 years old. Others more recently. But some have even been believers longer than this. But the point is, if you are here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to have guidance, help, assistance in that area, please don't leave the building today. Talk to me or talk to someone. I'm telling you, we'll be absolutely thrilled to sit you down and just share with you, point you in the direction that you can find peace. Because it is what God wants for you. It starts there. But for the rest of us, there is victory in Jesus. And He truly wants us to embrace this thought and go out as soldiers into a world which is not very friendly. But I'll tell you what, we are on the winning team. Let's sing this together and we'll close our service. We're going to take, by the way, an exit offering. I mentioned this last Sunday. We're taking an exit offering for Metro Hope Ministries. Now, it's kind of awkward because we got some of the ladies here from Metro Hope. But the truth is, I serve on the board, a couple of the rest of us do here. They're in real, real financial trouble. And they need some help here. And I wanted to take an offering from us to see if we can't come along to make sure that that ministry after 86 years continues. Amen? So we're going to do that as an exit offering. Let's sing this together.